Get your Bibles out this morning. I just want you to turn to one verse, if you will. Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 4. Let's stand as we honor the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 4. Good spirit in here this morning. Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 4. I want you to notice what the psalmist David says. He says, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. With God's help this morning, I'm going to preach on this subject, hills to die on. Hills to die on. Brother Jonathan, would you pray for this message, and everybody can be seated. Yes. Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want you to notice in this verse that the psalmist David declares that God heard him out of his holy mountain. Now, what is that? Out of his holy hill, rather. That's the hill of Zion. That's the Temple Mount. You know, the name of our church is Holy Hills. A pretty good name. Amen. Hill means a high place. Holy means you're separated unto God. And as I look through the Bible, there are some interesting hills mentioned in the Bible. Let me give you a few. First of all, there's that dung hill that's mentioned in 1 Samuel 2:8. That's pretty much self-explanatory. Then there's that the hill of foreskins. You find that in Joshua 5:3. Everybody's just waiting in line to go up that hill. That's funny, folks. You go over to the New Testament, you find Mars Hill. Now, that's a pretty important hill. That's a hill that you find in Acts 17:22. That's the hill in Athens, Greece, where Paul stands up there and he preaches to the Athenians about the unknown God. But I'm thinking about hills to die on this morning. I thought it would be an appropriate subject to preach on the Sunday before the 4th of July. I think about some famous hills where people died. Bunker Hill, we're talking about celebrating the 4th of July. Bunker Hill was a pretty famous hill in which a major battle of the Revolutionary War took place. That was fought on June the 17th, 1775. 226 British troops were killed during that battle, along with 140 American troops. Another hill I think about where a lot of people died, a hill that people would die on, is Hamburger Hill. Hamburger Hill is a well-known battle that took place for 10 days, I believe it was in the month of May, during 1969 in the Vietnam War. 72 Americans were killed, as well as 630 North Vietnamese. And then there's this hill called Little Round Top. And Little Round Top was a battle that was fought on the second day of the three-day battle at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, on July the 2nd, 1863, during the Civil War. I've actually stood on Little Round Top and looked at that, where all those brave Alabamians and Tennesseans, and I think there were some Texans there, were mowed down in my wife's home state. Now, there were 134 Union soldiers that were killed in that battle. 279 Confederate soldiers were killed in that battle. And there was a total of missing and wounded 1,500 people. And I want you to understand, that Little Round Top's only about 63 feet high. And you look out there, and it's not a big place. Now, that battle took place all over Gettysburg on the second day. But I'm just talking about right there, 2,000 casualties right there in that one small area on that hill. But then I think about, if I'm going to think about hills that people died on, I guess the most famous hill where a man ever died would be a hill called Calvary. Amen. That's the most important death you ever have in history. Now, when I speak of hills to die on, I want you to understand where I'm going with this, and we'll get into the message. I'm not speaking of us physically dying on a hill, although the Lord may call us to do that one day. But instead, I'm using this phrase, a hill to die on or hills to die on, as an idiom. And what I mean by that is that an idiom is something that it means that it's of such, in this case, it's of such great conviction and importance to you that you are willing to stand on that mountain, on that hill, regardless of the cost. It's a hill that you're willing to die on. I heard Adrian Rogers, when I was watching a pastor school he did just a few months, I believe, before he died. And he had a room full of preachers at this pastor's conference. And he told them, he said, you've got to pick your hills on which you're willing to die on. And that even gave me the idea for this message. As a pastor and as a Christian, there are some hills that you need to be willing to die on and some you don't need to be willing to die on. Now listen, when we talk about dying on a hill, you need to understand this. Again, this is a sort of a lengthy introduction, but I need to set this up before we get into the message. When you talk about dying on a hill, that means, number one, there's going to be fighting. There's going to be some fighting. Number two, there's going to be some enemies. If you don't already have them, you may make some. There's going to be death when you die on the hill. Death of relationships, death of fellowship, death of ministry opportunities, death of friendships. There's going to be casualties involved. That is why we cannot approach the subject of standing and dying on a hill as haphazardly as the United States government did during the Vietnam War. We should actually care about the possibility of casualties. Most hills are not worth dying on, but there's some that are. This is what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to give you three hills that I don't think any Christian, I'm not willing to die on them, and I don't think this church ought to be willing to die on them. And then I'm going to give you three hills that I think this church ought to be willing to die on, and I'm willing to die on. And these first three hills I give you that I don't think we ought to be willing to die on, there's a lot of little bitty hills up under. It will encompass a lot of different things. But I want to run this by you, and I want you to understand, because listen, man, if you're going to die on a hill, it must be worth the death and the casualties it involves to take that hill. And many times we get sidetracked on stuff and we get focused on something that the casualty rate's not worth it. But some hills there are. And you need to find out what they are as a Christian. We need to find out what they are as a church. Three hills I'm not going to die on, and I hope you won't and this church won't. Number one, I'm not going to die on the hill of standards. Amen. Not going to do it. First of all, because standards are personal. Second of all, because standards are subjective. They're not objective, they're subjective. Listen, it's not a Bible teaching. If it's a Bible teaching, it's not a standard, it's a commandment. A Bible teaching is a commandment. A standard is not a commandment. It's subjective. It's personal. It's not scripturally commanded of you. So I'm not going to die on standards. In this church, if you look around, just look around at the people sitting next to you across this sanctuary, whatever. You have a room full of people with different standards. And you should. First of all, I don't think you're growing properly if you're not developing some standards. Amen. Everybody in here is not on the same level. We got some people that's just been saved a little while. We got some people been saved a long time. But even in that, people are going to have different standards about things. I am not dying on a hill about raising some kind of flag about personal standards. That's between you and your God. My standards are personally. They're personal. They're between me and my God. I'm not going to die on a hill because you dress in a way or wear your hair in a way or do something in a way that I might not do. That's senseless to me. We're fussing in our Baptist churches over the wrong things. The things we ought to be upset about, we're not upset. And the things we're fussing and fighting and getting upset about, they mean nothing. I don't want you to get caught up in this. Well, I believe this and this is the way. But listen, help yourself. If you want to homeschool, homeschool. If you want to send them to a public school, do that. And everybody, you keep your mouth shut. They're not your youngins. Amen. Amen. They're not your youngins. You don't answer for them. Well, I just think if you really love the Lord, you do this. Yeah, that's what you think. Amen. Don't die on the hill of standards and keep your nose out of everybody else's standards and keep your standards to yourself. Nobody wants to hear it. You ought to have some standards. You ought to be developing some standards. You ought to be growing in your standards. Don't die on the hill of standards. Now, in case some of you are wondering, my son never spent one day in public school. I don't regret it. But that may not be the will of God for you in your life. There may be something where you could, even if you wanted to homeschool, you can't. People get all upset about this. I've hit a nerve here, so I'm just going to park here for a second. They fussing and fighting in church about, do you homeschool or do you not homeschool? Have you had 10 babies or when are you going to have a baby? That's none of your business. If she has 10 babies or don't never have a baby, that's none of your business. What do you wear a dress or pants? No, she wears a croaker sack. Leave her alone. All that kind of nonsense that's busting up the church and they can't stay unified over something. Don't die on the hill of standards. That's ridiculous. Let me tell you something, and you send this out live if any preacher hears it. Now, I know you need to preach on this stuff every once in a while, but if you tune in to a preacher and every single time he preaches, all he's talking about is how somebody dresses or what somebody wears or what somebody says, what somebody does. When he's got a book like this, that's a fella that ain't been in his Bible very much. He ain't studied and got the mind of God. He don't know nothing else to preach on but tattoos and breeches. There's a lot more in this book besides that. Amen, that's exactly right. All right, I'm not dying on the hill of standards. I suggest you don't either. Number two, I am not dying on the hill of minor doctrinal differences. I'm not going to do that. There are 1,000, 1,500, 2,000, 3,000, I don't know how many different things there are that most Bible-believing Baptists believe. And you're not going to hit with everyone on everything. There has, in the last several years, I've just sensed this divisive spirit where there's so much more splintering going on among the Bible believers and arguing and fussing over stuff that don't even matter. Everybody ain't going to believe what you believe. Everybody ain't going to look in that Bible and come up with the same conclusions you come up with. It doesn't mean they're a heretic. It doesn't mean that God ain't using them. It doesn't mean they're not a good brother. And the fact that you've got such a problem with it may mean you might be the one that's actually wrong. You ever thought about that? Maybe they are right and I'm wrong. And I'm making such a big fuss about them. I'm not going to die on the hill of minor doctrines. Nobody agrees with each other about everything. I've said this here before. I'm going to say it again. If you came up to me and you said, Brother Dennis, I just want to tell you something. You've been my pastor for 15 years. I've heard you preach 2,000 or so messages. And you've never said one thing that I disagree with. You know what I do? I'd do this. I'd go, hey, something wrong with you, boy. I'm a human. I'm flawed. I'm not perfect. You mean I can get up there, you've heard me 2,000 times, get up here behind this thing and run my mouth. I've never said one thing you disagree with. That means you ain't got a mind of your own. That means you're following a man, not God. Amen. 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 That's exactly what it means. We all are going to disagree on minor things. Folks, it's not worth charging that hill and killing everybody. And you possibly killing yourself up there to get to the top. When you get up there, you ain't got nothing. That's what they did to our poor soldiers in Vietnam. Make them go take a hill and then turn it back over to the communists. Didn't care about how many of our folks got killed and destroyed, their lives destroyed emotionally and mentally and arms blown off and legs blown off and come back to the world to take over a hill and then give it back. It didn't even mean anything. Before you send a fellow up a hill to get his arms blown off and his legs blown off and his head messed up the rest of his life and possibly killed, it better be a hill worth fighting for.
Amen.
It better be one worth getting. If it ain't worth getting, don't send them up the hill, and I advise you not to go up the hill. I'm not dying on number three. I'm not dying on the hill of disagreement. I'm talking about different things in the church. I heard, again, in this pastor school, Brother Adrian Rogers talking to all these preachers. He said, if you want to take on an extra staff member and pay them money, or if you want to build a building or do this or do that in the church, Some people in the church don't agree with you, and they speak out against you. He said, I know how you pastors are. You know, you say, well, they don't want what I want. They don't want to follow my leadership. Listen, man, that's not a hill worth dying on. Amen. Sometimes the thing, there's been several times in my ministry where the thing went against what I wanted to do, and it turned out better in the long run. Sometimes you get misguided as a pastor. You think you know what's right about a particular situation, and you really don't. And God works it out like he wants it worked out. But you can't take that stuff personal. A lot of pastors, because they are dictators, they get real offended when their church does something or decides something, or if anybody in the church disagrees with them. You ever known a pastor like that? Anybody in the church disagrees with them, he labels them as a troublemaker, as a problem, or whatever. You know what that is? That's a pastor he's an insecure little schoolgirl. He's an insecure little schoolgirl, and he's desperately trying to keep everybody in control. That's wrong. You're not a troublemaker, you're not a problem, you know, whatever, just because you disagree with me about something. I am not going to die on the hill of disagreement. And not just me as a pastor, but you as a church when you disagree with me. That's not a hill for you to die on and get bitter with me about. Likewise, me with you or with each other. Well, I know they told me after that meeting was over how they voted. And they were to vote to swan the thing. If they would have just voted right now, I'm mad with them. I didn't get my way. That's how that thing goes. You ever thought maybe God told them to vote that way and you told yourself to vote the way you voted? And you ought to thank God they voted against you. I'm not dying on the hill of disagreement. Listen to me, church. Listen to me very much here. If you like to fight every time you disagree with someone about any little thing, then you will eventually find yourself on the top of a hill all by yourself. You've killed everybody else. When you get up there and you take the hill and you're all by yourself, will it be worth it? Will it be worth the carnage and the casualties and the death of friendships and lives? When you get up there, you got to say, was it worth the cost of taking all the people out to get this one mountain? However, there are some hills that I am going to die on with God's help. There are three hills I believe every Christian, everybody in this church, ought to be willing to die on. First of all, number one, you ought to be willing to die on the hill of eternity, or I call it the gospel hill. Amen. When it comes to that gospel, and you find our gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first three verses, that's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. You don't take nothing away from it. You don't add nothing to it. I am going to die on that hill, because if you don't die on that hill, you'll die and go to hell if you believe some other mess. You'll die and go to hell if you believe some other mess. I'm not going to compromise about biblical salvation. Listen, everybody in here, listen to me. If you're sitting in here, I don't know what your church background is. I don't know what you've been told or whatever, but I'm going to tell you plain and straight here this morning. You are a sinner. You are lost and on your way and going to hell outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot save yourself. You cannot do enough good works to save you. You cannot join enough churches or get dunked in enough pools. Nothing will wash away your sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. This morning you need to come to this altar and say, God, I'm a sinner. I'm on my way to hell, and I trust in you and you only to save my soul. That's the only way you're going to heaven when you die. You won't go any other way. Anything else will put you in hell. And I'm standing against that crowd. I'm standing against that crowd that preaches anything else other than that for salvation. Amen. That's a hill I'm going to die on. Amen. You ought to die on it with me. Amen. Even if it crosses your family members. Amen. Doesn't matter what the Catholics say or the Mormons say or the Oneness Pentecostals say or anybody else. If they're preaching a false gospel, if they're adding works and anything else other than just trusting by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are perverting salvation. Amen. I'm dying on that hill all by myself. Everybody can get mad and scatter now, but when it comes to salvation, I'm going to be just as narrow-minded as Christ was. Yes. Jesus said, I am the way. Right. Notice the article. Right. a definite article. And he said, I'm not one of the ways, and you go this way, I go this way, and we'll all meet together. That's nonsense. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me.
Amen.
You'll go through Christ and what he did on him, or you're going to go to hell. When I don't care if you join 50 Baptist churches now, bless God. You'll go through the blood of Christ or you're not going.
Amen.
That's a hill you ought to be willing to die on.
Good, brother.
Number two, I'm going to die on the hill of truth. I say, what do you mean? Well, you know, Jesus Christ was sitting there and Pontius Pilate sarcastically says, what is truth? And then walks off and don't even give him a chance to answer. He didn't even know that he was staring at truth. He was looking at full truth. You say, what is truth? Truth is Jesus Christ and a King James Bible.
Amen.
I'm dying on that hill. I'm not going to be mean. I'm not going to be abrasive. I'm not going to be belligerent. I don't think people that disagree with me about this are necessarily lost. I think there's a lot of saved people that love the Lord very much that disagree with me about it. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Everybody look up. This is a King James Bible believing church. And the day it ceases to be that, I'm out of here.
Amen.
You can have the sucker because it ain't worth having. I'm going to have the preeminent one, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to have his book or we're not going to have nothing. We can padlock the doors.
Amen.
And we're not changing on it because your granny don't like it.
Right.
We're not doing it now. We're standing for that book. And we're not correcting it.
Right.
Dr. Smellfungus ain't going to come in here with all of his education and try to tell us that we need to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew. No, you don't. You just need to read your King James Bible.
Right.
I've heard folks say, well, I can't read it because of that archaic language. Yeah, because you ain't never read it. When my son was 4 years old, he read through the book of Romans. Now, he probably didn't pronounce every word right. I doubt he understood half of it. But he read a King James Bible completely through at four, the book of Romans. Because he had a mama that had him reading the book of Romans. You know why that archaic language sounds strange to you? You've never spent any time reading it. It don't sound strange to me. I like it. I like the poetry behind it and the rhyme and the meter and the... That's what you get with the King James, man. You know what you get with the NIV? That's what you get with it. I'm not backing up on that position either. And nobody's going to buffalo me or bulldog me about it. You don't have to believe what I believe about it, but we're not going any other way. I'm standing on the hill of truth, and I'm standing on the hill of truth when it comes to major doctrines. Eternal security. I'm not lost one day and saved the next. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He put me in Christ. He says, I'm in Christ. Christ is in me. I'm sealed until the day of redemption. I'm going to make it. Not because of what I've done, because of what he did.
Right.
We're not hooking up with that. I'm standing on dispensationalism.
Amen.
I'm standing on dispensational teaching. I realize when you say that, you open up a can of worms, and some people are more dispensational than others, and some people ain't. I understand that. We don't all have to agree together, but I'm telling you something. We are not going to put off rightly divided in this church. That's the hill I'm going to stand on, because you are a soup sandwich doctrinally if you don't rightly divide.
Amen.
There's two things. Well, there's more than that. I want this church to be known as a soul winning church. I want this church to be known as a loving church. But I want this church to be known as a King James Bible believing church. And I want this church to be known as a dispensational, rightly dividing the word of truth church. You just don't go out through there and just start picking and cramming and just every little thing that you find and put it on us in the church. Eh?
Right. That's
nonsense. That's why you got so many people messed up in their doctrine. They're not dispensational. I'm going to die on that hill.
Amen.
I'm going to die on that hill. Not mean. Not trying to gun everybody else down that don't believe like that. But I'm going up that hill and I'm going to take a stand on it.
Amen.
I'm standing against the false doctrine of baptismal regeneration.
Right.
I'm standing against the false doctrine of speaking in tongues as evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I'm standing against the church going through the tribulation. I'm standing against the church replacing Israel and that nonsense. I'm standing against ecumenicalism and those down the road constructing the modern day Tower of Babel. I'm preaching against it.
Amen.
Preaching against it. That's my job as a pastor. It's nothing personal against anybody, but it's my job as a pastor to warn you of false teachings. I'm going to do that regardless if your family's hooked up with it or not, bless God. I'm going to preach it anyway.
Amen.
Amen. And then I'm going to die on the hill of fellowship.
Yeah.
What do you say? What do you mean by that? Well, any hill that I must stand on to keep my personal fellowship right with the Lord, I'm going to die on it.
Right.
Now, you might not have to die on the same hill that I die on to keep your fellowship right with the Lord. But listen to me, church. Listen to me. The most important thing in your Christian life is your one-on-one fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing. Not winning souls. Not filling the church up. Not being used by God. Not having the power of God on you so he can use you in a mighty way. Listen, I want the power of God on me too, but more than that, I want the presence of God. You say you can't have both. You can only have one. Give me the presence. And if you need to, get me out of here and get somebody up here with the power so he can help you. But I don't want to lose his presence. I don't want to lose his presence. I want his presence in this church. I want his presence in my heart. I'm talking about practically now. Positionally, he's there. I know that. I'm talking about practically. I want him there. I don't want to offend you good people. But I'm much more concerned about offending him. The hill that I'm going to die on is, and you ought to be willing to die on it, and it may be two different hills, but the hill of this is the hill that I've got to go up, whether anybody in my family or any of my neighbors or church members even understand it, this is the hill I've got to go up and take to have good fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to die on it. I'm going to die on it. Any hill I must stand on because I cannot have fellowship with some other people and still maintain fellowship with God. Listen, folks. I'm not suggesting for you to be mean-spirited or to get bitter toward anybody. But we done been through this, and I'm not going to go through all these verses again this morning, but I'm telling you, we done been through this. I've taught this to you. I've preached this. There are some people that you and I are commanded by God not to fellowship with. If they have committed some kind of horrendous public, even if it's private, maybe you know about it, but especially a public sin, and they have not repented of it and shown no repentance, that Bible says we are not to have any fellowship with them. It says if he's causing divisions, if he's a drunkard, if he's an adulterer, and all that kind of stuff, and he won't get it right, you and I are not to fellowship with him. That's what that Bible says. I didn't write that thing. He did. I didn't write it. Your trouble's not with me. You're wanting to hook up with people that's going to rob you of your fellowship with God because God says, listen, you're going to have to choose them or me. Amen. It doesn't, listen, I'm not talking about stop loving them and stop caring about them and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about personal fellowship, running with them, visiting with them, having fun with them, buddy-buddy with them. God says, if you do that after I told you in that book that you're not to keep fellowship with them until they get that thing right, mine and your fellowship is severed.
Right.
What do you want more? You want fellowship with a man or you want fellowship with your God?
Amen, brother.
You're going to have to make that choice sometimes.
Yep.
And sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's difficult. Because sometimes it's somebody that's very close to you that you have to cut off. I'm going to die on that hill. There are some people very close to me that I've had to cut off some fellowship with. Not a relationship, just a fellowship. It's hard sometimes. Hard, hard. But I told God a long time ago, I said, God, I'll do my best to put you first. I'll do best to make you more important than anyone or anything else. And God says, is that right? Yes, Lord, it's right. You say that stuff when you're a preacher in your 20s. By the time you get in your 40s, you're going to see how difficult that is.
Yes, sir.
Your spiritual testosterone will start decreasing as you grow in the Lord. And fighting and losing friends won't be near as glamorous as when you get older and you look around and you need some friends.
Yeah.
And you've had to make some difficult choices and you don't have them. But I made my mind up now. If he'll help me, I'm going up that hill, and if I take one right between the eyes and they push my brains all over the ground, I'm dying. I'm dying on the hill of truth.
Amen.
I'm dying on the hill of eternity.
Amen.
I'm dying on the hill of fellowship.
Amen.
And if I lay up there and bleed to death all by myself, I'm just going to die.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not turning back. I've come this far now. God, help me not to turn back now. Now, I want you to think about something as you get ready to wind this up. We would consider those who do not want to take the hill and then die on that hill, we would consider those folks a coward. And then by the same token, we would also consider someone whose only desire in life is to take a hill and kill everybody a warmonger. Somewhere in the middle is the balance. A lot of your Christian life is just staying balanced. King James Bible knew that before Mr. Miyagi did. Amen. As you grow in your Christian life, you're going to realize that most hills are not worth dying on. You know why? Because the casualties will be too great, and then the hill that you obtain will not be worth the carnage. It won't be worth it. But as a child of God, there are some hills that you and I must be willing to stand on till the very end. Because, listen, we need to stand on them to the very end because we have such conviction and understanding and the eternal consequences of abandoning that hill. What it could cost, not just us, but others. There are some things in this world worth dying for, church. Physically and dying to yourself. You better find out what they are. And you better take that hill, even if it means you're going to die on that hill. And I'm going to say this, church. I would rather die on the hill of eternity. I would rather die on the hill of truth. I would rather die on the hill of fellowship than to live and thrive on the hill of compromise. Than to live and thrive on the hill of indifference. And possibly wind up on the hill of the deceived. Every head bowed and eye closed.